We are in John chapter 9. Let's just review a little bit. We've went through just the first, say, 12 verses or so last time. And we'll see how far we get in the chapter. We might finish it, we might not. But just to remind you of where we are, John chapter 9, Jesus, verse 1, passes by a man blind from birth. And the disciples wanted to know who sinned. Why did this man have no sight? Was it because he sinned or because his parents sinned? They figured there's got to be a reason, and so it must be because of sin. And Jesus corrected them, saying, this is not because either this man sinned or his parents sinned, at least not specifically for one of their sins, but just because we're in a fallen world and things like blindness happen. But the real story is that the blindness isn't just an accident or a misfortune, but as Jesus says, it exists in the providence of God for his glory. Verse 3 says, it was so that the works of God might be displayed in him. And having spoken of his works, Jesus goes on to talk about his mission. His mission is to work the works of the Father. The Father sent him to do work, didn't send Jesus to the earth just to stand around and observe, but actually to work. And also to be the light. While I'm in the world, verse 5 says, I am the light of the world. So Jesus' mission is to work and to shine. Then he actually heals this man, starting in verse 6. He spits in the ground and made clay of the spittle and applies clay to the man's eyes and says, go wash in the pool. So he sends his man away, and the man came back seeing. So unlike most of the other miracles Jesus did, it wasn't an immediate healing in Jesus' presence, but Jesus applied this clay and said, go wash. And so when the man actually was able to see, Jesus wasn't even there. This man had never seen Jesus' face. And so that may have some relevance later on. Once this man is healed, there's kind of an amazement with his neighbors. He goes back to see them, verse 8. The neighbors, those who previously saw him as a beggar, were saying, is this not the one who used to sit and beg? And some say this it's he, but no, it's like him. He's like him. Others say, but he keeps saying, I'm the one. I'm the one. I'm the man. I'm the man who was blind. Then they wanted to know, how were your eyes opened? And he says, well, the man Jesus made clay, anointed my eyes, and told me to go wash. So that's the story so far. This man has received his sight, and yet there's still more to the story. Usually when we have a healing from Jesus, we have the healing, and then we move on to the next story. But there's more to the story. In fact, the biggest part of the story is after the actual healing. So now let's look at verse 13, and we'll read through the end of the chapter. They brought to the Pharisees the man who was formerly blind. Now it was a Sabbath on the day when Jesus made the clay and opened his eyes. Then the Pharisees also were asking him again how he received his sight. And he said to them, he applied clay to my eyes, and I washed, and I see. Therefore, some of the Pharisees were saying, this man is not from God because he does not keep the Sabbath. But others were saying, how can a man who is a sinner perform such signs? And there was a division among them. So they said to the blind man again, what do you say about him since he opened your eyes? And he said, he is a prophet. The Jews then did not believe it of him that he had been blind and had received sight until they called the parents of the very one who had received his sight and questioned them, saying, is this your son who you say was born blind? Then how does he now see? His parents answered them and said, we know that this is our son and that he was born blind, but how he now sees we do not know, or who opened his eyes we do not know. Ask him, he is of age, he will speak for himself. His parents said this because they were afraid of the Jews, for the Jews had already agreed that if anyone confessed him to be the Christ, he was to be put out of the synagogue. For this reason, his parents said, he is of age, ask him. So a second time they called the man who had been blind and said to him, give glory to God. We know that this man is a sinner. He then answered, whether he is a sinner, I do not know. One thing I do know, that though I was blind, now I see. So they said to him, what did he do to you? How did he open your eyes? He answered them, I told you already, and you did not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? You do not want to become his disciples too, do you? They reviled him and said, you are his disciple, but we are disciples of Moses. We know that God has spoken to Moses, but as for this man, we do not know where he is from. The man answered and said to them, well, here is an amazing thing, that you do not know where he is from, and yet he opened my eyes. We know that God does not hear sinners, but if anyone is God-fearing and does his will, he hears him. Since the beginning of time, it has never been heard that anyone opened the eyes of a person born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. They answered him, "You were born entirely in sins, and are you teaching us?" So they put him out. Jesus heard that they had put him out, and finding him, he said, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" He answered, "Who is he, Lord, that I may believe in him?" Jesus said to him, "You have both seen him, and he is the one who is talking with you." And he said, "Lord, I believe," and he worshipped him. And Jesus said, "For judgment I came into this world, so that those who do not see may see, and those who see may become blind." Those of the Pharisees who were with him heard these things and said to him, "We are not blind too, are we?" Jesus said to them, "If you were blind, you would have no sin, but since you say, 'We see,' your sin remains." Now, back to the earlier portion of this chapter, a few notes up front. It's interesting that Jesus goes off the stage, you might say, in verse 7, when Jesus says, "Go wash," Jesus doesn't even appear until later, until verse 35. So the scene has shifted to his neighbors and then his examination before the Pharisees. Another thing to notice here is that in other occasions when Jesus healed people, there was great rejoicing. You might remember Luke 18:43, when Jesus healed another blind man, it says, "Immediately he regained his sight and began following him, praising and glorifying God. And when all the people saw it, they gave praise to God." Natural reaction, you see a man who's blind or who's lame or who has some other sort of horrible malady, to see them healed, you'd think the normal human reaction would be to rejoice. And yet in this case, we don't see any rejoicing, maybe there was, but there is confusion and questioning. Who is this man? Is this really the blind man? No, it's not him, it's somebody else, somebody who looks like him. And in fact, they not only have this confusion, but then they decide to take this man to the Pharisees. Verse 13 says, they brought to the Pharisees the man who was formerly blind. Verse 14, now it was a Sabbath on the day when Jesus made the clay and opened his eyes. Now, we've seen the Pharisees many times already. We don't need to go through the whole discussion of them, but remember, they are a strict sect of the Jews. And beyond Moses' law, they had added many of their own laws for people to follow. And so we have the law of Moses, you might say, is sort of encrusted with all these other laws on top, so it's hard to see the true law inside from all the other laws that have been added onto it. Jesus has already had trouble with the Pharisees many times in the Gospels. Just a few examples recently in John chapter 7, verse 32, Jesus has spoken at the Feast of Tabernacles, and it says, verse 32, the Pharisees heard the crowd muttering these things, that is he the Christ, is he not the Christ, what is he? The chief priests and the Pharisees sent officers to seize him. So they wanted to arrest Jesus to keep him quiet. And then later on, verse 40, some of the people, when they heard these words, that is the words from Jesus, "This certainly is the prophet." Others were saying, "This is the Christ," or the Messiah. Still others were saying, "Surely the Christ is not going to come from Galilee, is he? Has not the scripture said that the Christ comes from the descendants of David and from Bethlehem, the village where David was?" So a division occurred in the crowd because of him. Some of them wanted to seize him, but no one laid hands on him. The officers then came to the chief priests and Pharisees, and they said to them, "Why did you not bring him?" The officers answered, "Never has a man spoken the way this man speaks." So the Pharisees sent some officers to arrest Jesus, but his speech was such that the officers could not arrest Jesus. Verse 47, the Pharisees then answered them, "You have also not also been led astray, have you? No one of the rulers or Pharisees has believed in him, has he?" There's a sort of a bullying tactic. No one else believes in Jesus of the upper echelon. How can you believe in this one? "But this crowd, which does not know the law, is accursed." Again, we have this abuse talking about the sin. We'll see that later on. These hoi polloi, the normal people, they're not, they're such sinners. They're so accursed, they can't think properly. They need us to think for them, to tell them who is the Christ and who is not the Christ. Nicodemus, we met him in John chapter 3, says, "Our law does not judge a man unless it first hears from him and knows what he is doing, does it?" They answered him, "You are not also from Galilee, are you? Search and see that no prophet arises out of Galilee." So the Pharisees are trying to suppress this talk of Jesus being the prophet or the Messiah. whether it be through insult or through suppression of their speech. Look at chapter 8, verse 13. Jesus, and we don't have time to review this whole section, Jesus has said he's the light of the world. We saw that in John 9. Verse 13, the Pharisee said to him, "You are testifying about yourself. Your testimony is not true." And they have this discussion. Jesus talks more here. Notice here that sometimes we see the Jews or the Pharisees referred to. Very often in John, the term the Jews refers to the religious leaders, especially the Pharisees. And so Jesus is speaking to them. Look down at verse 48. The Jews answered Jesus and said to him, "Do we not say rightly that you are a Samaritan and have a demon?" Verse 52. The Jews said to him, "Now we know you have a demon. Abraham died and the prophets also, and you say, 'If anyone keeps my word, he will never taste of death.'" And then verse 58, Jesus says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was born, I am." Therefore, they picked up stones to throw at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple. So some of the hostility, even just recently in the story of John here, we have the Pharisees want to suppress the speech, any talk about Jesus being the Messiah. They threaten Jesus. They threaten those who want to follow Jesus. They say Jesus has a Samaritan or demon. And then they want to kill Jesus at the end of John chapter 8. So there's been this tension between Jesus and the Pharisees for some time now. And it doesn't abate by the time we get to chapter 9. Now, these Pharisees had many Sabbath laws. They had added to the ones given by God. Remember, the Sabbath law said you're not allowed to work, you can't light a fire, a few other laws about that. But there were other laws that had been created by the Jewish authorities to sort of keep people from breaking the law. But those laws became even more important than the law itself. And so when somebody broke their laws, the Pharisees' laws, they wanted to kill them. They wanted to ostracize them at least. So back to John 9, verse 13. They brought to the Pharisees, these people who were already hostile to Jesus, the man who was formerly blind. And we don't know whether this was sort of a formal inquiry or not. But in any case, they bring him here. Why? We don't know. It doesn't say. But maybe they wanted to understand this man's healing in light of the fact that it was done on a Sabbath. So people wanted to know, was this okay for him to be healed? And so they want to ask these Pharisees. So the blind man, the formerly blind man, is now brought before this tribunal, and the Pharisees are going to ask him some questions. Like, imagine a little court here. Verse 15 says, "The Pharisees also were asking him again how he received his sight. And he said to them, 'He applied clay to my eyes, and I washed, and I see.' Therefore," verse 16, "some of the Pharisees were saying, 'This man is not from God, because he does not keep the Sabbath.' But others were saying, 'How can a man who is a sinner perform such signs?' And there was a division among them." They were asking him again, verse 15. This man has already given his testimony earlier in verse 11. And yet they want to hear it again. And we see then, as this man speaks, there are two factions that come up in this tribunal. One faction says, this man is not from God because he does not keep the Sabbath. But there's another faction that says, well, maybe he is from God because he's doing these signs. Is it possible that he really is from God? Now, the first group was mistaken here because they equated Jesus' works with breaking the Sabbath. Now, did Jesus break the Sabbath by healing this man? Did he break Moses' law? He didn't. He broke the Pharisees' law. And it's possible he did it on purpose to show the truth of God's word and his lordship over the Sabbath as opposed to the Pharisees' man-made laws. But Jesus didn't break God's Sabbath laws, just the Pharisees. Now, there were several laws the Pharisees had created regarding healing. One was that you only heal if there's an immediate need. If somebody was in actual immediate danger of death or serious injury, then you could try to help him, to heal him. But otherwise, you wait. And so this man who's been blind for who knows how many years, born blind, can he be blind for one more day? Just one more day. So maybe Jesus should have waited until sundown on the Sabbath to heal this man. There wasn't an urgent need to heal him. But there was also a law against kneading. So you weren't allowed to knead dough. You also weren't allowed to knead clay. So you can't make clay. Jesus made clay with his spittle and some dirt and doing so would have to knead it, and that was against the Sabbath law. It was like work. So those were at least two of the laws that Jesus broke that made the Pharisees upset, at least this first group. Now, the second group was correct in a sense. They're saying, how can a man who is a sinner perform such signs? It sounds like were men like Nicodemus there. Remember John 3:2, Nicodemus comes to Jesus by night and says to him, Rabbi, we know that you have come from God as a teacher, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. So there are at least some Nicodemus-like Pharisees in this group, and yet we'll see that they are eventually overruled, superseded by the first group. Now, down to verse 17, this tribunal goes on. So they said to the blind man again, what do you say about him since he opened your eyes? And he said, he is a prophet. Now, to me, this seems like a strange question because man's opinion doesn't really matter. What does it matter what this man thinks? And maybe they're trying to get him in trouble and discredit him. If they can associate him with Jesus, they can say automatically, as they'll do later, that this man is not to be listened to because he's a follower of Jesus. But this man, this formerly blind man, can't help but come to the same conclusion that Nicodemus came to. You must be a prophet. You must be a teacher if you've done this amazing healing. You might remember Matthew 16:13-14. Jesus asked his disciples, what do people say about me? Who do they say that I am? And they said, some say John the Baptist, and others Elijah, but still others Jeremiah or one of the prophets. And they see the way Jesus speaks. He sounds like John the Baptist, or he sounds like Jeremiah or other prophets. And he even heals like Elisha. And so this man, Jesus, must be someone very important. He must be sent from God. This may also sound like, to me anyway, John 4, when Jesus speaks to the woman at the well, the Samaritan woman, she perceives that Jesus is a prophet, verse 19. He says, sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. That's because Jesus had supernatural knowledge about her and her five husbands and the man who wasn't her husband. So Jesus, by his works or his supernatural insight, showed that he was a prophet. Well, that line of questioning shifts now to the parents, verse 18. The Jews then did not believe it of him that he had been blind and had received sight until they called the parents of the very one who had received his sight and questioned him, saying, is this your son who you say was born blind? How then does he now see? So remember the Pharisees have two camps. One says he can't be a holy man, a prophet, because he broke the Sabbath. The other say that he must be a man of some importance. How can a sinner do these things unless God is with him? So they need to come up with a way that they can reject Jesus outright. They need to reject the fact of the miracle. So if Jesus can only do miracles by the hand of God, well, then we have to say now that he must not have done these miracles. This must not really be a miracle. So they decide here to get some witnesses to prove that this man is lying, or maybe he's insane, he's delusional. So who better than the man's parents? If we could bring the parents in and say, well, no, he's not really our son, that would mean that this man is a liar and hasn't been born blind. This man certainly can't testify of himself that he was born blind. He didn't know that. He didn't know if he was born blind. All he knew was what he was told by his parents. So his parents answered at verse 20 and said, we know that this is our son and that he was born blind, but how he now sees, we do not know, or who opened his eyes, we do not know. Ask him. He is of age. He will speak for himself. His parents said this because they were afraid of the Jews. For the Jews had already agreed that if anyone confessed him to be the Christ, he was to be put out of the synagogue. For this reason, his parents said, he is of age, ask him. Now, you have to feel sorry for these dear people. Just imagine, here you are, your son is healed. How would you feel if your son born blind was healed in a moment? Would you be so happy and so joyful? All the pain and suffering for all these years, and now he's restored to you. And now you're brought before a bunch of Pharisees. What a shift for them. And you can understand how they might feel. They're rejoicing greatly at their son's healing, and now they're in great fear. They don't want to be associated with the party of Jesus. They were sort of dragged into this, weren't they? And they don't want to be put out of the synagogue. And yet that's what this says, is that was a punishment for anyone who confessed Jesus to be the Christ or the Messiah. They were to be put out of the synagogue. We saw earlier that some had thought that Jesus was the Christ. Earlier, John 7:41, we read this earlier. Some were saying he was a Christ, some saying he's a prophet, and so forth. So there was discussion about this, but you have to say it in low tones, in a whisper, so the Pharisees don't get wind of it. One of the sad things is I see the hardness of heart for these Pharisees, is the giving of the sight to the blind was expected of the Messiah based on the scriptures. Who should have been the first people to line up to follow Christ when he came? You would think it would be the ones who knew the scriptures best, right? God sent all these prophets to prophesy of the Messiah. So if you know the scriptures best, you should anticipate the Messiah most eagerly. Look at Matthew 11. Matthew 11. This is when John the Baptist is in prison. Verse 2 says this, "Now when John," that is John the Baptist, "while in prison, heard the works of Christ, he sent word by his disciples and said to him, 'Are you the expected one, or shall we look for someone else?' Jesus answered and said to them, 'Go and report to what you hear and see. The blind receive sight, and the lame walk. The lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear. The dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them.'" So all these things that Jesus is doing are signs that he was the Messiah, back from the book of Isaiah in particular, and other places. So the works that Jesus was going to do would demonstrate that he is the Messiah. And yet these Pharisees are blind to this. They're really threatened by Jesus, aren't they? They can't out-teach Jesus. They couldn't out-heal Jesus. They couldn't out-exorcise Jesus. Jesus cast out all these demons. And so they just threaten everyone who might decide to follow Jesus. If we can't suppress Jesus' words and works, we can threaten those who might want to follow him. Like we saw in John chapter 7, 13, no one was speaking openly of Jesus for fear of the Jews. Now back to this threat about being put out of the synagogue if you confess Jesus to be the Christ. We've talked about this before, but the synagogue was the center of Jewish life, both religious and you might say just in your neighborhood. Everybody you knew was a Jew. You went to synagogue together. You had this neighborhood. So socially, religiously, it's all centered around the synagogue. And so it would be very hard to make a decision to say something that would make you an outcast in your own neighborhood. And maybe the parents are thinking here, well, they weren't actually witnesses to the miracle. They're asked a couple of questions by the Pharisees. Verse 19, "Is this your son who you say was born blind?" Well, they can answer that one. They knew this was their son. The next question is, "How does he now see?" They weren't there. They don't know. Maybe they can just, we were told it was Jesus, but we don't really know. They don't want to stick their necks out in this case. They couldn't swear to this as eyewitnesses. Now, we may wish that these parents had stood up for their son a little more. We like to think as parents we would do this for our son if it's the same situation. But you can understand their desire to not get into trouble for this particular miracle. So they say, "He's a grown-up, ask him." They put things back on their son. Let him speak for himself. But as they give their testimony, they do confirm one thing, that their son had been born blind and who could now see. That's incontrovertible. They have the three witnesses now for this man's blindness and now his sight. So a miracle must have occurred. So any idea of discrediting this man who had been healed, that maybe he was faking it, or it wasn't really the man born blind, the parents have said, "Now this is our son, this is a man born blind, he sees now," so now they can't deny the miracle. So they need to take a different tack towards Jesus now. So verse 24 says, "A second time they called the man who had been blind and said to him, 'Give glory to God. We know that this man is a sinner.'" So maybe he's been dismissed from this tribunal, or he sat down for a while. Now he's brought up again and they say, "Give glory to God. We know this man is a sinner." So remember the two factions. One is he's a sinner. The other says that he can't be just a sinner because he's done this great work. Well, now it seems like they've agreed to the fact that the truth is that this man is a sinner. The first faction was right. Jesus is a sinner. He's broken the Sabbath, and so he can't be from God. They can't deny the miracle anymore, so they must discredit the miracle worker. Interesting phrase here. It says, give glory to God. And you might think that just means, praise God, thank God for your healing, something like that. But if we go back to Joshua 7:19, we see this might have a different sort of meaning. Remember Achan, who took something from the attack of Jericho. He stole it and hid it, and eventually it was brought out that he was one who had sinned. And Joshua said this when he finally, we know that this man Achan has stolen these things. Joshua said to Achan, Joshua 7:19, my son, I implore you, give glory to the Lord, the God of Israel, and give praise to him, and tell me now what you have done. Do not hide it from me. So the idea here is that give glory to God by confessing. Fess up to what you've done, and that will give glory to God by speaking the truth. So it's not just thanking God for your healing to this man back in John chapter 9, but rather give glory to God, tell us the truth, confess with us that Jesus is a sinner. They say here, in fact, that they know that this man is a sinner. Not we suspect, it's 95% sure. We know that Jesus is a sinner. You might remember from last week, I said that knowing or not knowing was a theme in this chapter. Remember how the parents know their son, but they don't know how he was able to see. Verse 25, we'll see next. Whether he is a sinner, I do not know. He doesn't know that. One thing I do know, that though I was blind, now I see. Now the Pharisees somehow know that Jesus is a sinner. Why is that? Well, they know he's a sinner because he broke their man-made Sabbath laws. So that's the key to their knowledge. He must be a sinner because he broke our laws. I don't know what they thought about his sinlessness, but they should have. They knew the kind of man that the Messiah would be. They knew he was a healer. They knew he was a speaker. He was a prophet. They should have known that, but they didn't. They were denying that he was a Christ, and they would forbid anyone else from confessing he's the Christ. That's really the point here of contention. Is Jesus the Christ or not? And they say, if anyone confesses him to be the Christ, verse 22, somebody's put out of the synagogue. So that's the hinge upon which all this hangs. Is Jesus the Christ or not? The Pharisees obviously say no. Other people are inclined to say yes based on his works, his words. But if they were inclined to do that, then the Pharisees say, well, if you're leaning that direction, we're going to try and push you back by threatening you with excommunication. Well, this man now has been called before this tribunal again. They say, give glory to God. We know he's a sinner. The answer is verse 25. Whether he is a sinner, I do not know. Here's that idea of knowing again, or not knowing. One thing I do know, that though I was blind, now I see. I love this man's simple faith. He's not a Pharisee. He doesn't know much about the Sabbath laws, perhaps, and how to adjudicate them. He just knows one thing, that he was blind, and now he can see. Simple fact. And so far, he hasn't taken a side for or against the Pharisees. He's not saying, you guys are wrong. I don't know if he's a sinner, but I do know I can see now. He's just stating a fact. So the Pharisees reply, verse 26, what did he do to you? How did he open your eyes? He answered them, I told you already, and you did not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? You do not want to become his disciples too, do you? So they ask him again how he was healed. Maybe they're looking for holes in his story. If he says this, makes a statement again, maybe he'll say something different and they can discredit him again. But this man now gets bolder and pushes back. Before he's just stating the facts, and now he says, you didn't listen before. What would be the point of telling you again? And then he says, you do not want to become his disciples too, do you? Now, you might ask yourself, in what spirit does he ask this question? Is he asking it sincerely, or is he asking it with an edge of sarcasm, sort of scoffing? It would be nice to have a video of this moment to know exactly his facial expression as he said this. Is he being sincere? Do you really want to become his disciples? I can tell you about him. But I think it's most likely that he's being sarcastic here. He's sort of talking back to them. They're not intimidating him, because their hostility to Jesus was well known, and these men obviously aren't softening in their attitude towards Jesus. So this man knows that these men hate Jesus, and they're not showing any indication that they want to follow Christ. So he's being sarcastic here. Why do you want to hear so much about Jesus? Do you want to be his disciples? So, verse 28 says this, "They reviled him and said, 'You are his disciple, but we are disciples of Moses. We know that God has spoken to Moses, but as for this man, we do not know where he is from.'" So we have here the Pharisees' hostility finally revealing itself. They have contempt for ordinary people, but keep it under wraps until somebody pushes back. And now they show their true colors. They revile him. This man born blind, all he did was get healed. And he didn't even ask for it. Did he ask for this reviling from the Pharisees? No, he just got healed, and he's speaking about what happened to him, and that they revile him for it. "You may follow Jesus, but we follow Moses and the laws that God gave to him." And here's another use of the word "know." We know that God has spoken from Moses. We know he's a sinner. We know God has spoken to Moses. But as for this man, we don't know where he is from. Now again, we could say, like we said before, the Pharisees should have been the first in line to follow Christ. They should have been the ones who best followed Jesus, because Moses spoke of him. Remember John chapter 5, verses 45 to 47. "Do not think that I will accuse you before the Father. The one who accuses you is" who? Moses. "Moses will accuse you, in whom you have set your hope." They set their hope in Moses and his law. "But Moses will accuse you, for if you believe Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote about me. But if you do not believe his writings, how will you believe my words?" So they say they're disciples of Moses, and yet this critical point of Moses' writings, that the prophet would come, the Messiah would come, they didn't believe it when it happened. And so they were not truly disciples of Moses. If they were his disciples, they would have followed Christ first and foremost. But their rejection of Christ showed that they rejected also Moses and his law. Then they here plead ignorance of Jesus. "As for this man," that is Jesus, "we don't know where he's from. We don't have any idea. But we do know one thing, that he is a sinner." Now this group of Pharisees doesn't link Jesus directly to Satan like others have, but they know that he can't be from God. He must be a sinner because he disobeys our laws. Well, this man will push back a little further. John chapter 9, verse 30. "The man answered and said to them, 'Well, here is an amazing thing, that you do not know where he is from, and yet he opened my eyes. We know that God does not hear sinners, but if anyone is God-fearing and does his will, he hears him. Since the beginning of time, it has never been heard that anyone opened the eyes of a person born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing.'" So this man isn't backed down at being reviled by the Pharisees. In fact, he speaks back forcefully against them. He gets more bold and will not be shaken from his simple faith. He knows he's blind. He was blind, now he sees. He's given his simple testimony. He's concluded that Jesus was a prophet, and now he makes, in these verses, an airtight argument for that in front of these men who just reviled him and have the power to put him out of the synagogue. So he's standing up to these men who are powerful and yet wicked and want to do him harm. He's amazed at the ignorance of these men. You say you don't know where he's from, and yet here I stand being healed by his power. How can you be ignorant of something like that? That's amazing to me. We know that God does not hear sinners, but if anyone is God-fearing and does his will, he hears him. And it's beautiful because this man obviously paid attention in Sunday school. He knows that God hears the God-fearing. Look back at Psalm 34. Psalm 34. Verses 15 to 17. "The eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous, and his ears are open to their cry. The face of the Lord is against evildoers, to cut off the memory of them from the earth. The righteous cry and the Lord hears and delivers them out of all their troubles. I think the Pharisees knew this verse, these verses, they should have known these verses. But God hears the righteous and he does not listen to the evildoers. The face of the Lord is against them. Psalm 66, similar sorts of passage. Psalm 66, verse 18, down to verse 20. If I regard wickedness in my heart, you know this one, what does it say? The Lord will not hear. If I'm a wicked person, if I'm a sinner, God will not hear. But certainly God has heard. He has given heed to the voice of my prayer. Blessed be God who has not turned away my prayer, nor his loving kindness from me. And a couple of Proverbs. Proverbs 15, verse 29 says, the Lord is far from the wicked, but he hears the prayer of the righteous. And then Proverbs 28, verse 9. He who turns away his ear from listening to the law, even his prayer is an abomination. If you don't listen to the law, God won't pray, won't hear your prayer. Your prayer is an abomination. It's a wicked, wicked thing. And so there are many other verses we can look at, but we have this testimony from Scripture that God hears the righteous, and of course not righteous in their own, but ones who want to follow God, who want to seek him, he hears. The ones who are sinners, who are committed to their sin, God does not hear. And so, answer that, Pharisees. He continues, since the beginning of time, it has never been heard that anyone opened the eyes of a person born blind. So there are miracles mentioned in the Old Testament and more in the New Testament about blind people getting their sight. But those are always, as far as you can tell, people who had been who lost their vision after they'd been born. This man was born blind and has now been given sight. That's never been heard of before. This healing was without parallel in history. And so this man is saying, in effect, you're trying to tell me that Jesus performed an unprecedented miracle and God wasn't behind it? How is that even possible? If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. And this is really the inevitable conclusion, unless you're blinded by sin. The inevitable conclusion, again, echoes Nicodemus in John 3:2. We know you have come from God as a teacher, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. Well, that's too much for the Pharisees. They again revile him. Verse 34 says, they answered him, you were born entirely in sins, and are you teaching us? So they put him out. Another venom and hatred really spills out upon this man. And these Pharisees do what bullies throughout history have done when they lose an argument. They insult, they threaten, they try to shut up, and then they isolate. If they can't get people to shut up, they send them away so they can't be heard anymore. So now this man is going to be sent out of the synagogue where he could have perhaps some influence in bringing others to discipleship in Christ. They say here, you were born entirely in sins, implying that they are not. You people out there are the ones who were born in sins. We Pharisees are not. We have some sort of righteousness that you don't have. But you are entirely in your sins. How dare you try to teach us? And so they put him out, not just of this tribunal, but out of the synagogue. That's their final answer to quiet this man and to marginalize him, send him out of the normal society. Why don't we stop there? I don't want to rush the rest of this. Any comments or questions before we pray? All right, let's pray. Father, we thank you for this look into the life of Christ, this dear man that we will see later comes to faith in Jesus Christ, and we look forward even to meeting him in heaven someday and hearing again from his mouth the testimony he must have repeated over and over again in heaven of Jesus' kindness to him. And the fact that he opened not only his physical eyes, but his spiritual eyes, and brought him to faith in the dear Savior, the Son of Man, the Son of God, the Messiah, Jesus Christ. We grieve for the hardness of heart and the hostility we see in these Pharisees. We pray for our own hearts. May we not be like them. May there not be any hint of this legalism in us that would want us to elevate ourselves above other people, but to see ourselves as sinners, saved by grace. We are only blind who have been made to see by the grace of Jesus Christ. May that always drive us in humility to follow Christ and worship him. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen.